back there, let me just give you a couple of quick updates, things that are up and coming. Next Sunday is our quarterly outing to the local pizza place after church. So Giovanni's next Sunday, immediately following the service. Everybody that is available, we've got a room reserved in the back, and head on up there, order whatever it is that you are after. It's a no-host thing, so you get your stuff, you bring it back. We've got the room to be able to share together, so that'll be immediately following our service next Sunday, right down the dip and up the other side by Albertson's there. The one thing that we may do very briefly before that, and pizza will be your reward, I met with the trustees this past Wednesday. We have a couple of things that we need to bring before the church for a vote. Some financial things. We had received a number of estimates to get the trees on the property trimmed. That's something that hasn't been done for at least 10 years and is badly in need of some attention. So they went through those bids and are going to submit one of those to you. Unfortunately, we also, when we had our painting done over a few months ago here, there was some termite damage noted, so we did have an exterminator come out, and they recommended some things to us there as well, so we need to bring that before the church for a vote to make sure that we can take care of the property that God has blessed us with. So we'll do that very briefly after the service next Sunday, and by briefly, I mean briefly. We're going to kind of lay it out, and we're going to vote on it quick because everybody wants to get to pizza, so that's what's up and coming, all right? Let's take a moment again and just pray to quiet our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll get into our study in Romans together. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for just the promise of your presence with us, God. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what we're facing, to know that you promise that you walk through this life with us, that you desire to be there not only to support us and sustain us in the things we do, but truly to guide us, to help us find your will and to walk in it and to be equipped and empowered by you to make a difference. So I thank you for that, God. Thank you for desiring such a closely intimate and personal relationship with each one of us in your creation. I ask your blessing as we open your word. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth and to see its relevance to our lives. We ask these things as always in the name of our Savior. Amen. So some people are very spontaneous people. Other people, of course, are maybe, I don't know if calculating is too strong of a word, but maybe they plan their contingencies out about three or four layers deep so that they have everything all lined up. And regardless of which type of person you may be, we all regularly make plans for our future. Now, some of those plans are big plans, maybe far-reaching plans. Some of them are inconsequential and more immediate. You may have plans today to go to lunch after church. Maybe you have plans to get a few errands done this afternoon. Perhaps you're already making plans for a summer vacation or your child's graduation or something, and you're starting to make bigger plans further out. Now, sometimes the things that we've planned, sometimes they come to pass exactly the way we planned, and we think, yes, I love it when a plan comes together. Sometimes, though, it just doesn't work out right. That was the case for me many years ago when I had made my plans for how I was going to get to my wedding on time. I was working as a paramedic up in the San Francisco Bay Area. We were to be married at a church down in Burbank in the Los Angeles area, and I had taken off 2 weeks, 1 week before the wedding to kind of help with final preparations and whatnot, and a week afterward for us to go on a honeymoon before we relocated back up to the San Francisco Bay Area. And so it was not probably my best amount of foresight, but I planned a morning flight the morning that I was getting off of a 24-hour shift. And now travel was easier in those days. You didn't have to take 3 hours to get through the airport security. This was, pre-9/11, all that. So it was a lot easier to kind of get into the airport and get through. And that was fine, but when you plan something like that, I started to realize that actually during my shift the night before, I thought, that might not have been the best idea. What happens if we get a late call or two and I don't get off on time? So I tried calling the crew that was supposed to come in the next morning. Hey, any of you guys be able to come in and early or cover me on the night half? No, nobody could come in. So the morning comes and only one crew member showed up. The other one was coming from a different unit, had to be relieved by somebody else before they could come and relieve me. And so I got off work late, and I go racing home, and I quick call my buddy who was supposed to be driving me to the airport saying, hey, I got off late. I've got one thing I've got to pick up real quick. You know, come get me. He's like, that's okay. I'm running late too. It's like, well, that's not, it's not helpful. So he shows up, and I throw my stuff into his car, and we go racing for the airport. I leave my key to my apartment with him because he was going to be coming down in a week, and I thought, if I, in my haste, I forgot something, he could get it for me. Well, we are hitting the exit from the freeway for the airport, and I've got 15 minutes till my plane leaves, and I'm like, there is no way I'm going to make this. You know, he's like, just go straight to the gate. Don't even check in. Just go to the gate. Let them deal with your bags there. And I'm like, no, my ticket specifically said I have to check in first. He said, don't worry about it. They'll figure it out. In the meantime, I'm going, where is my ticket, by the way? Well, in my haste, coming home late, I zipped out of my uniform and I threw it on the kitchen table where my ticket was. And so my ticket was still under my uniform. So we dropped out of warp speed and turned around and went back to the apartment. He dropped me off and said, give me a call when you reschedule your flight and I'll see if I can take you. So he goes driving off. I get upstairs and realize my key is still in his car. So I get the manager to let me in, and I call the airport or the airline, and I say, hey, I missed my flight. No problem. Give us your ticket number. I give them the ticket number. They said, oh, yeah, that's a non-refundable, non-exchangeable, non-returnable, non, you know, okay, so give me another one then. And my next available flight was actually out of Oakland, which was an hour away. So I purchased that one. Call my buddy. He's like, yeah, I can't take you. Let me see if I got somebody else. Somebody else can help out. He was running late too. And we pulled into the Oakland airport in time to watch my plane doing that off the end of the runway. So after the first one, I had called Julia and said, hey, you know what? Bad planning on my part. I missed the flight. I've got another one out of Oakland. This is what time I'm coming in. No stress. I missed the second one. You know, walked up to the counter, said, yeah, that was my plane. They said, that's okay. We'll get you on the next one. So, okay. So pre-cell phone days, I go to the payphone, call up her house. Who do I get? My future father-in-law. Well, hello, Greg. I thought you might have been on a plane by now. Yeah, you'd think so, wouldn't you? Is Julia there? No. She's out running errands, and then she's going to head to the airport to pick you up. Yeah, I'm not going to be there yet. but I do have a ticket for the next plane. And I did make the third flight, and we were happily married. I mean, I had a week. I figured I could ride my bicycle from San Jose to Burbank in that time. But it was just one of those things where it just didn't go according to plan. And I suppose they weren't the best thought out plans, but there are times too when we make very careful, deliberate plans and we still see things turn out differently than we hoped. Toward the end of the fourth chapter of the book of James, the author reminds us that our lives are in the Lord's hands and that when we make our plans, while we make our own plans, it's still the Lord's purposes that will prevail. God's will be done, whether our will is in alignment with that or not. That's true in our lives. That was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we are coming this morning almost to the very end of Romans chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there with me, about the last 20% of your Bible, you'll find the book of Romans there. It's the, about six books into the New Testament there. So after the Gospels and Acts, you hit Romans, and then you hit 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. In the verses we're looking at, Paul takes just these few verses here. He actually takes it to kind of outline his travel plans. And the next three destinations that he planned to visit included the people he was writing to, Rome. He wanted to visit the Christians in Rome. He was also going to visit Jerusalem, and ultimately he hoped to make it all the way to Spain. The book of Acts shows us that Paul did make it to Jerusalem, but that his trip to Rome didn't come to pass the way he planned. Paul was arrested and actually imprisoned for a few years before being sent to Rome for a trial. Scripture has no record of him ever making it to Spain, though early Christian history suggests he might have made it before his death. But as we look at Paul's travel plans this morning, what I want us to draw out of his travel plans is what I perceive to be six principles for making our plans. And some of it comes up just as Paul describes his plans, you can see that this is what's kind of going on in Paul's life. He did some of these very same things. And so I want us to see six principles. And in these six principles, what we find is that God's purposes prevail even when our plans fail. Okay? God's purposes prevail even when our plans fail. So if you're already there, Romans chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Follow along as I read our passage for us. Romans 15, 22, Paul says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." One of the very first principles that Paul tacitly acknowledges for us here is no surprise. It's the simple truth that sometimes our plans don't pan out. Just the way life is. Sometimes our plans don't pan out. Verse 22 is a bit of a transition verse here between the previous paragraph and this one. The past few verses really help us to kind of get a handle on what Paul is saying. So if you look back to the middle of verse 19 with me, Paul had preached that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, he said, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." What Paul's seeking to do here is to explain why it has taken him so long to make it to the churches in Rome and to visit the people there. Back in the very first chapter of Romans, when Paul was still beginning his letter and kind of introducing things with them, he had said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far." So almost like bookends on this letter here, Paul says, look, I have wanted to come visit you. I haven't been able to get there yet. And here again, he says, "For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you." Verse 22 and the few verses preceding it finally give us the reason that Paul had been prevented from getting to Rome. And largely it had to do with his own personal mission policy, what he felt called to do as a missionary. Paul was preoccupied with preaching the gospel in areas where it hadn't made it yet, where people hadn't yet heard about Christ. And he had a lot of territory that he wanted to cover throughout Asia Minor and around Greece, and that's where he had been ministering and planting churches for years. Now, Paul was not the one to plant the church in Rome. That church arose under the influence of other followers of Christ, but clearly it had been around for a while and it was indeed thriving. So it's entirely possible that Paul didn't really push himself to get there right away because there was already a strong church in Rome. So for him, it made more sense to try and get to some of these areas where there wasn't a church, where they had never heard of Christ. And still, though, Paul here and in chapter 1 explains that he had often planned to come to them at earlier points in his ministry, and yet somehow it still hadn't panned out for him just yet. I think we can identify with Paul here. There's plenty of times in our own lives where we would say, well, my experience hasn't been much different than Paul's. I don't know that I planned to go to Rome, but sometimes my plans just don't pan out. That's why as we make our plans, whatever they are, whether it's plans for ministry, how we want to serve the Lord, or just plans in our life in general, we should always submit those plans to the Lord in prayer and seek His will for us, that seek that His will would ultimately be what ends up getting worked out, and we should take confidence again in the fact that God's purposes prevail even when our plans fail. That didn't go the way I wanted it to go, Lord, but God can still work out His will in our lives even when it doesn't go the way I think it should go. A second principle for making our plans shows up in the beginning of verse 23. Sometimes God moves our ministry. Paul says there in the beginning of verse 23 that there is no more place for him to work in the regions that he's been ministering in. And for a moment, you want to step back and say, well, how could he make that claim? I mean, yes, he had been working in that region for years. He had planted a number of churches. He had been throughout a number of areas, but I'm absolutely positive there were still some communities in there somewhere that hadn't been visited. I'm sure there were several groups of believers who could have benefited from his presence. So how is it that Paul could say, yeah, there's no more work to be done there for me. I've got nothing left to do. Well, I think what Paul means for his readers to understand here is that he feels that there have been enough local churches that have been planted in that region, that have been established, that it now allows for them to complete the work of spreading the gospel. He's put it here, 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 over there, and now they can work on filling in the gaps in between. Paul, for his part, felt that God was calling him to move on to more unreached areas where the gospel had not yet made inroads. And particularly in this case, he felt called to the westernmost portion of the Roman Empire, which in that day was Spain. So he looks to go there because they haven't largely heard about Jesus there yet. Now I would say, as we look at Paul's life as a whole, as you look at all of his different letters, as you look at the things that are written about his missionary travels in the book of Acts, there is no doubt that Paul sought to be led by God's Holy Spirit, that his desire, his passion was to accomplish whatever it was that God had laid before him to do. And while he made his plans, yes, he always submitted those plans to the Lord and sought the Lord's leading. That meant that there were times where he was prevented from going into locations that he planned to go into, that he wanted to go. Instead, the Spirit of the Lord led him elsewhere. Early in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we read about how Paul wanted to preach in certain parts of Asia, and yet Scripture says he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, God, I really want to go in here and share the gospel. I want to share the good news with these people. And God said, no, that's not where I want you to go right now. And the same was true when he and his companions sought to enter Bithynia. And there again, we read that the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Instead, God directed Paul to the region of Macedonia. And Paul had a fruitful ministry there. And I think it would be fair to say it's not that these other areas didn't need to hear about Jesus too. It's not that Paul couldn't have had a fruitful ministry there. But it's that that's not what God's plan was. And so while Paul had made his plans, God's purposes were the ones that prevailed. Paul's experience shows us that sometimes God moves our ministry. And that doesn't only apply to missionaries, that doesn't only apply to pastors or people who are in vocational ministry. I think we most commonly think of it that way. Yeah, pastors are moved from one church to another. Missionaries change the areas that they're ministering to. People in vocational ministry, they end up being moved around from place to place. We certainly see that. But if we believe that God is truly sovereign over this world and over our lives, then we have to understand that God has a hand in our comings and goings, that His purposes are ultimately going to be worked out and are being worked out in our lives. That means that there are times when I think we can probably suspect that God is behind a change of employment, which leads to a change of where we live. And that may bring us into fellowship with a different church and a different group of Christians and a different opportunity for ministering amongst fellow believers in the church. God may also change his calling on our lives for how we serve him in the body of Christ. We were talking about this in our growth group last week. The idea, does God's calling on us towards ministry, what he equips us to do, does that change over the course of our lives? And we agreed, yeah, I think there are times that it does, that there are seasons of ministry where this is where God had me serving then, now he has me serving over here. So maybe you were involved in the youth ministry, or maybe you were helping in a kid's Sunday school class, and suddenly it comes to a point, well, there's just no more kids in that age group, so there's no ministry to be done there. Or perhaps you used to enjoy singing in the choir, but you find, you know, my voice just doesn't carry a tune the way it used to. Okay, well, then maybe God has a different area of ministry for you now. Don't think for a moment that God has simply sidelined you, or has decided that you no longer have anything that you can use to minister to other people. That's not the way God works. God seeks our willingness to serve and says, okay, as long as you're willing, I will plug you in where I want you to be. So just like Paul, we need to understand that sometimes God moves our ministry. So when we find things changing, we need to commit to, again, prayerfully seek the Lord and his leading, that we might continue to serve him according to whatever his specific calling is on our lives in that moment. Let's move on to the third principle for making our plans, and I would say it's to hold your personal plans in an open hand. Hold your personal plans in an open hand. And this kind of naturally flows out of the two principles we've already looked at. Yeah, sometimes our plans don't work out, and sometimes God moves our ministry, so hold your personal plans with an open hand. Take a look with me again at the text, picking up in the middle of verse 23 here. Paul talks about having had for many years a longing to come to you. In verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. We need to be flexible as we face life. Like James says in his epistle, we should say, if the Lord wills, if it's the will of the Lord, then yes, we'll do this or we'll do that or we'll go here or we'll go there. Lord willing, you know, that's what I believe I'm supposed to be doing now, and as long as that's the Lord's will, then yeah, that's what we'll do. I really appreciate the tentativeness with which Paul is making his plans here in our passage. He speaks in verse 23 of longing for many years. This is something I've desired for a long time. I have longed to visit you there in Rome. He clearly wants to make it to Spain, and he plans to make a visit to Rome on the way to Spain, but he leaves it as whenever in verse 24. Whenever this comes around, this is my plan. You know, I've been longing to do this, and whenever it happens, here's what I plan to do. He goes on to speaking of it as being his hope to enjoy their company for a while. That's what I long for. Whenever it happens, this is what I hope to be able to do. And with these simple words, Paul indicates that his plans are open to being changed. He knew it was the Lord's purposes that would prevail in his life. He had seen that so many times in ministry, and he was content to have God rearrange his plans if necessary. This is what I'm aiming towards, but you know what? It's up to the Lord. And I think that's really instructive for us. You know, we too should hold our personal plans in an open hand. We too should prayerfully submit our intentions for the future to the Lord and allow him to be the one to make the changes. That's as true in ministry as it is in any other area of our lives. All things, we're to give that over to the Lord. Okay, God, if this is your will for me, that's kind of the direction I'm feeling I should be moving right now. So if it's your will, then great. And if it's not, then please rearrange it. Point me in a different direction. Don't get too locked into believing there's only one way for God's will to be worked out in your life. There's only one thing I can do to serve the Lord, and if it's not that, I can't do anything. Don't get too locked into that way of thinking, because I have seen time and again, and you may have even found, there are times when I think God surprises us in that area. He calls us to something that, well, that's not me, God. I've never done that before in my life. I don't know how to do that. Sometimes I think God says, that's the point. I don't want you to do it. I want to do it through you. I want to be at work in you. I want to be the one who gets the glory as I help you to do something that you never thought you could do. God may have a ministry planned for you that you never imagined that you could accomplish. Or he may have an entire new area planned for you to begin serving. And you say, well, I've never served in that area of the church before. I've never done something like that before. Okay. But if God is the one who's behind it, go for it. We should feel free to go ahead and make our plans, absolutely. But we need to make sure that we hold our personal plans open-handedly, to be open to God's changing direction in our lives. The next thing that Paul mentions is more specific to a ministry that he had undertaken, but there's still a principle to be gleaned here. We should, as we minister, we should seek to minister to both material and spiritual needs. We need to see that both exist. We should seek to minister to both material and spiritual needs. Paul's future plans were to visit his readers here in Rome. His immediate plans were to go to Jerusalem, bringing to the Christians there a blessing that he had been working together with a number of churches to gather, to collect for them. Look at verse 25 through 27 with me. Paul says, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. It was on Paul's third missionary journey that he initiated this collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And there's no explanation given here for why these believers in Jerusalem were so impoverished. Some of the things we do know is that Christianity was not well accepted by the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. They were making every effort to squash it if they could. We also know that oftentimes when Jews became believers in Christ, when they became Christians, they were sometimes cut off from family and friends. And sometimes in the marketplace, they would be turned away from Jewish businesses if they were known to have become believers in Christ. Whatever the case, Paul here kind of sets up a first century GoFundMe account for them and starts working with the churches that he had ministered to and said, hey, look, these people are in need. Let's see if we can pull together and give them some material help. Paul had requested and collected voluntary offerings from the various churches in Macedonia. That would have included churches like Philippi and Thessalonica, the churches to whom he wrote the books of Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He had collected contributions from churches in Achaia. That would have certainly included the church at Corinth. And so he's been working to do this, and yet Scripture also shows us this wasn't the first time that Paul had been involved in a collection for people who were in need in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it was probably about 10 years before all of this that Paul and Barnabas, you remember Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas brought a collection from the churches in Antioch of Syria. They brought a collection to help those in Jerusalem in the church there during a time of great famine. Well, by this point here in Romans, the collection is complete, and Paul was planning to accompany the gift to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that Paul speaks of his plans to go to Spain via Rome, and yet here he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem, because basically he's striking out in the opposite direction of where he hopes to get to. He really wants to get to Spain. Rome would be on the way to Spain. He's actually backtracking hundreds of miles to get back to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the travels that he lists in this passage here, going from where he's at to Jerusalem, then to Rome, and then on to Spain, that would have probably added up to nearly 3,000 miles of travel. And there's a part of us that, you know, we just don't quite get it. 3,000 miles, well, you can cross the country in 3,000 miles, jump on an airplane, you're there in, you know, what, 5 or 6 hours or something like that. Not in Paul's day. If he traveled by ship, which would have been the fastest and most direct route to do this, it probably would have taken, that whole route would have taken anywhere from easily 1 to 3 months, not counting the time that he spent at each location. If he traveled by land, it would have taken that much longer. For him to be where he is writing, to say, now I'm headed back to Jerusalem first, and then I will come to you guys in Rome, and then I will go on to Spain. That was like a 1,600-mile out-of-his-way trip to get to Spain. That meant that that alone would have added a month of travel time. I mean, ships, first century sailing ships, they made maybe 50 or 100 nautical miles a day, depending on prevailing winds. If you're going against the wind, you're not getting anywhere. And they usually were traveling right along the coastline, because you had to have safe harbor that you could duck into in you know, 1 to 3 hours if a storm came up. So sometimes they had to just sit and wait it out. So Paul's talking about months of his time here. And yet he believed that is what God would have him do, and so he was committed to doing it. Paul gives us some explanation of the rationale behind the gift there in verse 27. He indicates that the Gentiles are indebted to the saints in Jerusalem. And that's true, in the sense that it was from Jerusalem that the first message about Christ kind of started to make its way out. It was those Jews in and around Jerusalem, the ones who were with Christ, the one who saw him crucified, who gave witness to his resurrection, and from there that small little group began to spread the word. And so it came from the Jews, their capital city. That's where the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation from the consequences of our sin, being forgiven and not having to endure those consequences by virtue of putting our faith in Christ, that's where that message came from. If it hadn't been for those initial Jewish Christians spreading the word to the Gentiles, they wouldn't have the salvation that they presently were living under. They would not know of God's grace and His love. And so Paul's rationale here is, look, if these poor believers in Jerusalem could share this eternal spiritual blessing with the Gentiles, then certainly these Gentile Christians could help these poor believers in Jerusalem with some material blessings that they had. Now, I'm sure Paul also saw this as a good way to promote goodwill and harmony between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians that made up the early church, helping them to see that we're one through faith in Christ, and that there doesn't need to be this division. It's not Jewish Christians versus Gentile Christians, it's believers in Christ. We're in this together. But did you notice, too, that twice in verse, once each in verse 26 and verse 27, speaking of those that contributed, Paul says that they were pleased to do so. And yet he still calls it a debt that they were pleased to pay. We're in tax season right now, right? How many of you are pleased to pay your debt, right? We don't usually think of being pleased to pay a debt. But I think there needs to be this balance. In terms of our giving, there needs to be a balance between spontaneity and obligation when it comes to giving to the Lord and to His people. I think every one of us as believers in Christ need to recognize we are under certain obligation to give back to the Lord just a portion of what He's already given to us. If we believe that God is sovereign, if we believe that God is the one who has given us all things, and by all things I mean not just the possessions we have or the money that's in our bank account. God gave us the intellect that allows us to complete the jobs that we do or the physical strength to do those things. That all that we have in our person and in our possession, that all comes from the Lord, then really it's all His to begin with. And when God says, you know what, I want you to honor me with the tithe, I want you to honor me by giving back to me a portion of what I've given to you, then basically we're saying, you know, wow, thank you, God, for the, you know, 90% or whatever that I'm hanging on. You've given that to me. Yes, I can certainly honor this commitment, this obligation to you to support what you are doing. So we need to recognize, yeah, we're under that kind of an obligation. We owe it to God to give thanks for His grace. We owe it to other believers who need our help. That's how we support the missionaries that our church supports. And yet, at the same time, it's something that Scripture says we should do freely and joyfully. That it's not just an obligation. It's not just paying taxes. It's a chance for us to acknowledge God's gift to us in everything that we have first. Chance for us to acknowledge His grace and mercy in our lives and say, wow, God, I'm so grateful. Yeah, I'm totally willing to give back to you some of what you've already given to me. A chance for us to be involved in ministering to those who are in need inside and outside of the church. And that all of those things together means that we can truly be cheerful givers. It's possible. As a church, as individual Christians, we really need to seek to be aware of the needs of others around us. Now, those needs are on many different levels. There are certainly material needs that we find all around us, and we do seek to try and engage those material needs as God provides us the ability to do so. We need to seek to meet the spiritual needs of people around us as well, helping them to see their need for God's forgiveness and the availability of it through faith in Christ. Well, verse 28 then highlights yet another principle. Paul looks forward to the completion of his plans, and his example encourages us basically to follow through on what you said you'd do. Be a person of integrity. Follow through on what you said you'd do. Take a look at verse 28 with me. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. It's a matter of integrity. Paul had been working for over a year at this point to gather these contributions for the needy saints in Jerusalem. It was a long endeavor, and he still needed to see the successful delivery of the money to the church in Jerusalem. And his expectation was that everything would be completed as planned, that he would be able to make it to Jerusalem, that he would be able to bring this blessing from the churches that he had been ministering to. Acts 21 gives us some of the details of Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, his meeting with some of the early church leaders there, showing us that, yeah, Paul did make it. He made it to Jerusalem. But it was a matter of integrity for Paul. He wanted to be sure that he finished what he started, that he did what he said he was going to do. Integrity is something that is important. I'm not sure that we always rightly regard how important integrity truly is. And I've got to say, I think integrity is all the more important in the life of a Christian. We need to be people of integrity. We need to guard that integrity at all times. Now, there's few things that I think will cause people to turn away from the truth of Christianity faster than Christians who are not faithful to their word. Christians who say one thing but then do something completely different with their lives. Oh yeah, God's so important to me. But if Christians show themselves to be no different than anyone else, if they lie, if they cheat, if they steal, if they abandon their commitments and more, people are going to say, well, why should I follow the things that you claim to believe? You're not living any different than anybody else out there. Not exactly a shining example. We need to be people of our word. I really think that should be true for all of humanity, but it should absolutely be true for people who believe in Jesus Christ. We should be people of our word. Live what you believe. Honor your commitments. We need to have integrity, and we need to follow through on what we said we'd do. The final principle for making our plans that comes from Paul's example can be found in the last verse and a half of our passage here. Simply put, it's that God's plans always come to pass. Simple truth, God's plans always come to pass. Way back in the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job 42:2, Job acknowledged that no plan of the Lord could be hindered or thwarted in any way. If God's going to do it, God is going to do it. No one can stop him. God's plans will always come to pass. Paul had experienced the truth of this, and so here's how he finishes up in our passage. In the middle of verse 28, he says, I will go on by way of you to Spain. In verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, Paul did eventually make it to Rome, just not the way he had envisioned. Instead of traveling there voluntarily, a month or more after having visited Jerusalem, Paul ended up being imprisoned for a couple of years due to Jewish attempts to discredit him and murderous plots to take his life. And as a prisoner of Rome, he appeared before the local governors a couple of times and then was left in prison for months at a time until they would call him out again and talk to him some more. And finally, he appealed to Caesar, so they said, okay, then we will send you to Caesar to settle your case. But along the way, getting to Rome to be tried before Caesar, he endured a shipwreck. He made it safely to land with everybody who was on the ship, and as they were building a fire, a poisonous snake came out and bit him. God spared his life. Finally, when he got to Rome, he was under house arrest, until he finally was able to be seen before Caesar. And actually, the book of Acts closes with him under house arrest, waiting. As for whether or not he actually made it to Spain, again, the Bible is silent, but early church tradition and the writings of Clement of Rome suggest that he did make it to the western limits of the Roman Empire of that time, which, well, the western limits of the Roman Empire would have included Spain, so perhaps he did make it. Maybe he was released and he made it to Spain before being rearrested and brought back to Rome and ultimately put to death. This was all still in the future when Paul wrote these words here in Romans, and yet he is still convinced that when he ultimately arrived in Rome, he would come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Paul was so convinced of the sovereignty of God that he was able to declare that his arrival would be with the blessing of his Savior. When I get there, it's going to be because Christ has blessed me to be there. Even though he didn't yet know what would happen. Paul expected to enjoy a rich time of fellowship with the Roman Christians as part of the blessing of the Lord. And it would appear from what we know from Scripture that while Paul was under house arrest, he was allowed to maintain his own home. A guard would be with him constantly, but he was allowed to have his own home and have people in and be able to fellowship and talk and continue to share the gospel and to proclaim the truth of God's love. But I think Paul also saw God's hand even in his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul at one point provides this long list of things that he suffered for the sake of Christ. It's a long, thick list of problems that Paul endured. And yet, as he shares that, he says, look, I'm not trying to brag about, hey, how hardy I am and how cool I am that I survived all of this stuff. What I'm boasting in is Christ. What I'm boasting in is that God was the one who saw me through all of this awful stuff because his hand was still on me, because God is still sovereign, because what God plans to do, nobody can stop it. That should be something that I think should comfort and reassure us, to know that God's plans always come to pass. We may not see how God can work things out in the midst of the difficult times we may be going through at any given moment, but we are assured by Scripture, we are assured by the example of Paul, that God always works out his plans. So go ahead. Go ahead and make your plans. That is perfectly fine. We should be going ahead and making whatever plans we have for the future, but submit those plans to the Lord in prayer. Seek his leading in all things for your life. We all know that life comes with its challenges, right? We have highs, we have lows. We have good times, we have bad times. Sometimes things are easy, sometimes things are hard. Sometimes it works out exactly the way we planned. Other times it seems like everything is coming apart at the seams. Through it all, we can and should look to the Lord as our sustainer, as our provider, remembering that God's purposes prevail. Even when our plans fail, God's purposes prevail. Paul's words about his itinerary here really help us to see six principles that I believe are helpful for us in making our plans. Sometimes our plans don't pan out. Sometimes God moves our ministry. Be sure to hold your plans, your personal plans, open-handedly. As you minister, seek to minister to both material and spiritual needs. Be people of integrity. Follow through on what you said you'd do. And remember that God's plans always come to pass. Trust in the Lord, good times and bad, and know that God's purposes prevail, even when our plans fail. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the comfort that we can receive from that assurance, to know that what you choose to do will be done, that there is no one and nothing that can prevent you from accomplishing everything that you desire to accomplish. You not only have the will to do it, you have the power to do all that you choose to do. God, I pray that you would continue to let your power be at work in each one of us, your children. Help us, God, to be people who do what we purpose to do according to your leading. Lord, when we go through the ups and the downs of life, may we be quick to remember that even when our plans are falling apart, your purposes will still prevail. God, we thank you for that, and again, we thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand with us, and let's close our time together with a